Finished our series in the book of 1 Timothy, and this week, with Easter approaching, we are beginning a brand new series, a five-week series entitled The Week That Changed the World, and we will be spending our time looking at some of the events in the final week of Jesus' life. We are beginning today with a look at what is traditionally referred to as the triumphal entry. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Page 826, if you want to use one of the Pew Bibles that's in front of you. I entitled this message, Who Was That Masked Man? Now, those of you who are of a certain vintage will remember that this was a phrase that was used in most episodes of The Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger, for those of you that don't know, was an early superhero. Specifically, he was a masked cowboy superhero who rode about on his trusty horse Silver and righted injustices throughout the West. And most episodes of the show ended with one of the characters lamenting the fact that they never learned this superhero's name and identity, and so they would say, who was that masked man? And I want to say that we see something very similar in the life and ministry of Jesus. Very often after Jesus had finished teaching the crowds or performing a miracle, the people would respond by saying, who is this? Mark 4:41 is the kind of thing that Jesus' action, or kind of response that Jesus' actions often produced. This is the disciple speaking, and it says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even wind and sea obey him? And we will see a similar reaction here in Matthew chapter 21. So let's read verses 1 to 11. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Well, this is an immensely important passage of Scripture because this passage of Scripture answers the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know, if you were to conduct man on the street interviews today and to ask this simple question, if you were to ask 10 different people, you could expect to get 12 different answers to the question. And it was no different in Jesus' day. This is nothing new. This is the same response people had to Jesus while he was here. Elsewhere, Matthew tells us that when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. See, everyone recognized that there was something special about Jesus. But there was a wide diversity of opinion about exactly who he was, about exactly what his true identity was. And we see that here in verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? The whole city was stirred up when Jesus entered the city riding a donkey. And the word stirred up is the same word that you would have used to describe a violent earthquake. Now, there wasn't an earthquake as Jesus entered the city, but there was commotion and chaos amongst the people. As some speculated this about Jesus and others speculated that about Jesus, the city was stirred up and people wanted to know, who is this man? Again, there are a number of different partially correct answers that are given to this question in this chapter. That leads me to a first general observation, namely, that people have a tendency to fashion Jesus in their own image. What becomes clear as you read this passage and as you read through the Gospels in their entirety is that the people were not only asking the question, who is Jesus? They also had some strong opinions about who he should be. And we'll see that as we make our way through this passage. But many from the crowd wanted Jesus to enter Jerusalem as a king who would conquer the Romans, who would free them from Roman rule. This was their vision of who the Messiah should be. And this was not an unpopular idea in the first century. Even John the Baptist, the one who baptized Jesus, later became confused about this. He later found himself in prison, and so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask this question, are you the one we were expecting, or should we expect someone else to come? See, John found himself in prison, and he thought that when the Messiah came, he would set everyone free, set all the captives free, and here he found himself in prison, and so he wonders, are you in fact the one? It's not the picture I had in mind. This tendency was not unique to the first century. We can observe this tendency throughout history. One of the most fascinating books I read last year was a book entitled Jesus Made in America, a cultural history from the Puritans to the Passion of the Christ. And this book takes just one slice of history, American history from the 17th century to the present day, but it clearly demonstrates this tendency to fashion Jesus in our own image. During the period that was known as the frontier era, as the rugged West was being settled towards the end of the 18th century, Jesus was seen as the masculine ideal. He was portrayed as an alpha male, tough, rugged, and masculine. But then as the Victorian era dawned in the 19th century, the presentation of Jesus changed. And if you look at the artwork and the writings from that period, you will find that the rugged, masculine Jesus has been replaced with Jesus, meek and mild. And the pictures from that era show Jesus with flowing garments and flowing hair and soft facial features. I'm sure you've seen pictures from that time. But even more recent history reveals the same tendency. The 1960s saw the birth of the Jesus People movement. In the 1960s are often remembered as a countercultural, hippie, anti-establishment decade. Some of you are from that era, I know, and that explains a lot. But really, a common presentation of Jesus at that time was as a long-haired, anti-establishment, countercultural rebel. Now, before we just kind of dismiss past generations, we need to remember that in our generation, we have had a steady emphasis on the personal Jesus. Jesus as our best friend. Now, it's not that any of those portraits of Jesus are wrong. But I think there are two dangers we need to be aware of when it comes to this tendency we all have to fashion Jesus in our image. The first is that this tells us more about ourselves than it tells us about Jesus. The crowd that was following Jesus on his way to Jerusalem was tired of being oppressed by the Romans. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted a king who would ride into Jerusalem and set them free. They were fashioning a picture of Jesus according to their wants and their desires. And this is a temptation for all of us. I don't know how many films or movies that you have seen that depict the life of Christ, but even as you analyze the films that have been made over the years, you will find that they often tell us more about ourselves than they tell us about Jesus. Let me give you just one example of that. A number of years ago, the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation, produced its own film on the life of Christ. And the producers tried to adhere to the biblical material. But what was interesting about that project is that the number one complaint they received had nothing to do with the biblical data. The number one complaint they received from viewers was that the actor who played Jesus was too chubby. Now, doesn't that tell us something about ourselves? I mean, doesn't that tell us that we often fashion Jesus according to our image, according to what we think he should look like and what we think he should be like? I think you see this tendency all the time. I mean, browse through the assortment of many Christian books and you will find the same thing. You will find everything from Jesus, CEO, where we are supposed to learn the management techniques from Jesus, to Jesus in blue jeans, where Jesus is presented as a down-to-earth guy we would all love to just hang out with. Again, it's not that those pictures of Jesus are wrong in and of themselves, but that often they tell us very little about him and end up telling us more about ourselves. I think a second problem with fashioning Jesus in our image is that none of these constructs can contain Jesus in his fullness. Now, we all ought to know this. I mean, the simple fact that we have four gospels is ample testimony to this. Jesus is too multifaceted to be painted with just one portrait. Now, in this chapter, the crowd has some perceptions about Jesus, and as I've already said, they were partially right. The problem was that the crowd's perceptions about Jesus were too limited. Jesus is systematically revealing himself in this chapter, but he is revealing himself in such a way that shows that he does not fit into the neat little categories people try to fit him into. The temptation for us is that we latch on to those things we like about Jesus and we neglect those things we don't like about him. But in the New Testament, Jesus is portrayed as both lion and lamb. He is the one who loves in an amazing manner and also the one who will judge. And it's important that we don't take our picture of Jesus just from a few isolated favorite texts, but that we take it from the whole counsel of God. Don't settle for a one-dimensional picture of Jesus. Now, when we're seeking to answer this question of who Jesus is, the first thing we need to be aware of is this tendency we all have to fashion him in our image. The second thing we need to remember is that we must let Jesus answer this question for himself. I entitled this message, "Who Was That Masked Man?" And some of you might object on the grounds that, unlike the Lone Ranger, Jesus didn't go around wearing a mask. But what you will actually find as you read through the Gospels is that in the early part of his ministry, Jesus did partially veil his identity. Matthew 16:20 is indicative of the kind of thing that we find Jesus saying at times. "Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." But by the time we come to this chapter, to this entrance into Jerusalem, it is clear that Jesus is progressively revealing himself in both his words and his actions. Who is Jesus? He answers that question here. And he answers it firstly by his self-designation. Listen to Jesus' instructions to his disciples in verses 2 and 3. "Go into the village in front of you. And immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." Now we might read this and wonder exactly what is going on. Is this a miracle of knowledge on Jesus' part to know that these donkeys will be there? We're not exactly sure. But it's the interesting phrase in there is this phrase, "The Lord needs them," or "The Lord needs it." And we need to know that this was not just sort of a generic phrase that you would use to be able to borrow your neighbor's things. I mean, the modern day equivalent would be that you're backing your neighbor's car out of his garage, and when he comes running out of the house and says, "What are you doing?" you just roll down the window and say, "Hey, the Lord needs it. I'll see you later." You can try that if you want, but I'm guessing you're not going to get too far doing that. It didn't work. It doesn't work that way today, and it didn't work that way then. The word Lord is an interesting word. It could be used to simply refer to a master or an owner. And technically, the man who actually owned the donkeys would have been the Lord of them. But the word Lord could also be used to mean the Lord. In other words, the supreme master. So while Jesus may not have technically been the owner of these donkeys, he is the true master, not only of the donkeys, but of all people's property, which he can rightfully demand at any time. This is how Jesus referred to himself. And it's important that we understand this, because you will sometimes hear people say things like, well, Jesus never actually claimed to be God. Or it's really just Jesus' followers that have made these lofty claims about him. And whenever I hear that, I want to ask the person, have you actually ever read the New Testament? Because one of the best sources we have for knowing who Jesus was is his own words. What you'll find is that very often the strongest statements about Jesus' identity come from his own lips. Let me just give you one example as to why this is important. With apologies to my Reason to Believe class, who already have heard this. But let me just say that today I wanted to introduce you to my wife, Ilona. And I called her up on stage, and as she was coming, I said, I want you to know that Ilona is the most beautiful woman in the world. I've been known to say that at times, and I suspect that your reaction would be, oh, that is sweet. That is really nice that Lee loves his wife so much that he thinks she is the most beautiful woman in the world. But then I want you to imagine that instead of me introducing her, she came up here herself, and she introduced herself, and when she did, she said, I want you to know that I am the most beautiful woman in the world. Now, I can only guess, but my guess is that your reaction would be quite different to that. In the same way, what we have is not just Jesus' followers' words about him. These are Jesus' own words about himself. This is his self-designation. And we can confidently say that Jesus is Lord because this is how he referred to himself. Second way, Jesus answered the question of his identity was by his fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is spelled out in verses 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Matthew tells us that this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah. Over and over again, as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you will find this phrase. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. This is Matthew's way of letting us know that all of the events in Jesus' life, from his virgin birth to his entrance into the city in this way, to his crucifixion, to his resurrection, were all predicted long ago by the Old Testament. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on a donkey was a deliberately pre-arranged act by Jesus to reveal his identity, to announce to the world who he was. I mean, we don't read of Jesus traveling by any means other than on foot at any time in the Gospels. For his 3.5 years of ministry, we never read of him riding on anything except here, and here he rides this donkey for the final mile of his journey. Now, this road from Jericho to Jerusalem that Jesus was traveling was a 17-mile journey. But it wasn't like Jesus got to the 16-mile mark and said, hey, fellas, you know what? I'm getting a little tired. Could you get me something to ride on? This was a deliberate act on Jesus' part to announce to the world who he was, to fulfill this prophecy from Zechariah. Jesus entered the city this way because this is the way Zechariah said the Messiah would come. Now, I think it's important to remember that Jesus didn't just fulfill the so-called messianic prophecies. The entire Old Testament pointed towards the coming, perfect life, sacrificial death, and resurrection of Jesus. Listen to Jesus' words to his disciples after his resurrection. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have just loved to have been there? To have the Old Testament unpacked for you like that by Jesus? To understand that absolutely everything in there found its fulfillment in him? It's one of the ways we know who he was. Who was Jesus? A third way Jesus answered that question was by his symbolic actions. This chapter is filled with symbolic actions, or acted parables, as they're sometimes known as. Jesus will enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey, clearly a symbolic act. He will then enter the temple, overturn the tables, and drive the money changers away. Again, strong symbolism in that action. He will then curse a fig tree as a symbolic act of what is going to happen to Israel. It's also no coincidence that Jesus enters Jerusalem at the time of Passover, the festival where thousands of lambs will be sacrificed. Each of these actions is a deliberate symbolic act on Jesus' part that reveals his identity to the watching world. Now, we've already seen that Jesus chose to travel the final mile of his journey on a donkey. But the question remains, why a donkey? Why did he ride a donkey? Why did he choose that as his method of transportation? And the answer is because Jesus knows that a man's chosen method of transportation tells you something about the man. Think about this in contemporary terms. When you see a man driving a minivan, what does it tell you about that man? It tells you that he is a family man. I mean, minivans have come a long way, but those of us that drive them don't drive them because when we were in high school, we thought, wow, when I get older, I'm going to get a minivan. Or when you see a man in his late 40s or early 50s roll up in a two-seater convertible, what does it tell you about that man? He's having a midlife crisis, right? A man's chosen method of transportation tells you something about the man. In the same way, Jesus' choice to ride a donkey tells you something about him. Specifically in this context, it tells you something about what kind of king he was coming as. Now, when Jesus rides the donkey, the crowd rightfully understands that this is an announcement that the king has come. But they mistakenly think that he was coming as a king who would conquer by force, which is why they are so disappointed within the week. Now, an entrance into a city like this was not unique to Jesus. Triumphal entries occurred whenever a king or a general entered a city that he had conquered in battle or visited a city that belonged to him. The difference here is that those kings and generals usually entered the city on a war horse, a royal steed, or a chariot as a display of power. But listen again to Zechariah's prophecy. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. See, Jesus is not entering the city as a conquering king, or at least not as one who will conquer by the usual means. Jesus is riding towards his death. Now, the book of Revelation tells us that there will come a day when Jesus will ride a white battle horse and he will be equipped with a sword. He will come in judgment at that day. But first, Jesus comes in absolute humility. He comes dressed in the clothes of a servant. He comes riding on a donkey. He comes in humility to die for the sins of the world. The fourth way Jesus answers this question concerning his identity is by his acceptance of worship. Listen to verses 8 and 9. most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! As Jesus rides along, the crowd spontaneously bursts into song and shouting and acts of worship. And it's important to note that Jesus does not stop them from doing so. The people shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The crowd's praise comes from Psalm 118, and Jesus receives it. Now, this didn't sit well with everyone who observed it. When we read the same account in Luke's gospel, we read this. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. See, the Pharisees are watching and they understand what is taking place. And so they say to Jesus, Jesus, do you understand what these people are saying? Because if you do, you will tell them to be silent. But instead of silencing the crowd, Jesus essentially says, look, if they remain quiet, creation itself longs to pour out its praise to me. Far from discouraging the worship that's offered to him, Jesus gladly receives it. You see the same thing as you read a little bit further in Matthew 25. Listen to verses 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? See, far from refusing the praise offered to him, Jesus encouraged it, and this would be blasphemous if he were anyone but the Lord. Throughout Scripture, you find examples of angels appearing to individuals, and in those instances, what usually happens is that the individual will fall face first to the ground, and without exception, the angel will say something like, Get up, do not worship me, I am not God. But as you read through the Gospels and you find the many occasions where people offered their worship to Jesus, you will find he never refused it. Jesus receives worship because that is what is due to him. Who is Jesus? The final thing we need to remember is that we all need to answer this question for ourselves. Verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now the people in Jerusalem see Jesus approach with the crowd and naturally wonder, Who is this? Some of the people in the crowd we've seen have wanted him to be the conquering king. These other people in the crowd say, He is the Galilean prophet Jesus. Again, they were right insofar as that Jesus was a prophet and he did grow up in Galilee, but their answer didn't go far enough. Earlier, I referred to the incident in Matthew 16 where Jesus asks his disciples, Who do the people say that I am? And you will remember that some said John the Baptist, some said Elijah, some said Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But then Jesus said this, But who do you say that I am? And I want to say that there is not a more important question that we will ever be faced with than answering this question. Who do you say the Son of Man is? And do you have a picture of Jesus that is built on what you have fashioned in your mind according to your preferences? Or do you see Jesus as the Lord of all? Do you see him as the one who was the fulfillment of everything pointed to in the Old Testament? Do you see him as your king and the one who is worthy of your worship? That's the question we all must answer. Let me just say, if you're here today, and maybe this is new for you or this is the first time you've really been confronted with this question, I want to encourage you not to leave this place without sorting that question out in your heart. Will you have Jesus as the Lord of your life? If you're at a place where you're working through this, I want to say, don't leave here without stopping in our Welcome Center and signing up for one of our Discovering Jesus classes. That's an opportunity to work through this very question, who is Jesus and what difference does it make? Let's pray together. Father, we just acknowledge today that we are here, that we often come, we have preconceived ideas about who you are and what you should do for us. And Lord, we pray that as we study your word, we would take our picture of Jesus from what is written there, from what we know to be true about him. Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, I pray that as we move into this Easter season, that we would be mindful of what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.